Thank you, Lee, very much. Move some of this clobber out of the way. Today is Advent Sunday. You've noticed this. And the passage that we've had read from Luke is perhaps an odd one, maybe, to pick for today. But by the end, I hope you'll see its relevance and how it all fits together. Now, I don't know if you've been following this story in your Bibles, Luke 17. Now, what you might not see from reading it, but what the original hearers of this story would have heard, is that the whole thing is all actually about debt. And the story at the end makes much more sense if we read it that way, because we're not sort of used to having servants necessarily ploughing our fields and whatever. So I'm going to sort of retell the story in a slightly more 21st century idiom to hopefully try and make the point. Imagine one of you has a mortgage and you go to the bank manager and say, look, I've been really good this month. I've given you all the money that I owe this month. And you haven't even had to write me a letter or send me a reminder email once. So being as I am so good, shall we just say it's quits? And you pass the title of the house over to me, and therefore I won't have to pay it anymore. What is the bank manager likely to say? No. Is he going to say, well, you seem like a nice person. Of course you don't have to make any repayments anymore. Now, if you do know a bank manager like this, it'll be really helpful as we build the annex, so do let us know. Oh, right. Okay. Fine. Yeah, I'll have the next slide then, please, Dave. Now, the reality is that a bank manager isn't going to be impressed about how nice you are or how kind you are to your granny. The bank manager generally is only interested in one thing. Are you paying what you owe? And if you can't pay, you are not let off the hook. Until you have paid the last penny and the required interest payments, the house belongs to the bank. It is not yours until you have paid for it in full. Until that time, paying what is demanded is doing your duty, because your house may be at risk if you do not keep repayments. Terms and conditions apply. You must be over 18 years old. And that, folks, is how the world works. Amen. I should go sit down. So how does this second story about these servants just doing their duty, how does it relate to the first one about forgiveness? Well, it seems that as we go through life, we are at different times becoming debtors or creditors. Sometimes we owe people, and sometimes they owe us. Imagine, for instance, next slide. You went out last Friday into the sales and bought a fabulous cream dress for a Christmas party. And you look stunning in it. Or your wife does, if that's a better image. Thank you. Now, 10 minutes into the party, someone bumps into you with a glass of red wine. And the spillage is catastrophic. The dress is ruined. What do you do? What is your reaction? It is likely, perhaps, that some words may come out to express your feelings towards the person that has bumped you. there may be some anger and hostility towards the careless idiot. And it's likely to emerge in words shouted out loud, or maybe just shouted in your head if you're very polite. But either outside or inside, the air is probably turning a slight shade of blue. The dress is ruined. And for the dress to be replaced, someone has got to pay. Now, what you should actually do in this circumstance, I don't know. I mean, I don't have a cream dress. I don't really want to worry about it too much. But you could ask, or you could demand, that they pay for the ruined dress. Or you could say, it's okay. I realize it was just an accident. I forgive you. Either way, a debt has arisen, and someone somewhere has to pay for it. Either the person who bumped you, or you take and pay the debt yourself. Now, having a hypothetical dress ruined is one thing, but in this story, Jesus is talking about someone who sins against you seven times. And of course, in that culture, seven is, if you like, the perfect number. So in effect, Jesus is saying this. Just imagine for a moment, and let's do this as a thought experiment. Imagine the worst thing that anyone could do to you or your family. Imagine what that is. What's the worst thing? Then imagine somebody doing that. And then, when they have done that terrible thing against you, imagine that you forgive them. Now, that might seem like a completely ridiculous and nuts thing to do, and that indeed is the disciples' reaction. They basically say to Jesus, well, what they actually say is, Lord, increase our faith. With a little exclamation mark, if you notice it at the end of verse 5, which I think is a massive understatement. Because basically what they're saying, no way, crazy rabbi! We can never forgive that! To which Jesus responds with most of his most famous and perhaps one of his most misunderstood replies, which goes like this. If you have even the tiniest idea of what God has given to you, and the slightest notion of all that God has forgiven you, then that will be enough to do that thing which you now think is impossible. That was the whole mustard seed and mulberry tree thing. That's basically what Jesus is saying. If you have the slightest idea of what God has given you, and the slightest notion of all that God has forgiven you, then that will be enough to do that thing which you now think is impossible. My daughter, who is in our congregation, is doing an A-level English language course, so this next bit should appeal to her, I'm hoping. This weekend, lots of these are appearing around advent calendars and hung on front doors. Next slide, please. We call it a wreath. What does that word mean? I'm not just picking on my daughter here. Anybody can answer me. It's not round, no. I shall give you a clue. It comes from the same old English word that we get these words. Writhe, wraith, and wrath. And what it means is twisted. Branches are twisted together to make a wreath. And twisting, somebody twisting or a snake twisting and struggling gives us the word arrive. Yeah? Now, a wraith, you might have heard of the word, but you've probably got no idea what it is. And it's an old term, and it's a ghost. Well, it's a kind of ghost, but it's a special kind of ghost. The old legends have it that a wraith comes from a person to whom something terrible happens in life, and even in death, they exist and are cursed to relive that event over and over again and to haunt that place into eternity. They can never move forward because they are forever held by the unforgiveness of the past. And their soul is forever twisted by it. You see, we're very good in our society as dressing up unforgiveness as something rather virtuous. You know, I'm looking for justice. You know, they need to pay for what they have done to me. But can they pay? Can they really undo the hurt that has happened in my heart? Because sometimes the stain will never come out of the dress. Next slide. Last week, we witnessed the acquittal of David Duckenfield after a process that has taken 30 years and over £65 million. Now, there is no doubt that Hillsborough was a terrible tragedy. But watching some of the images, I wonder if some of these families have, in a sense, become living wraiths, unable to get over and move on from the events of that day. You see, anger, wrath, does not do something to the other person. It does something to us. It twists us, it distorts us. We become hard. We find it almost impossible to trust. I mean, vengeance might feel good in the short term, but in the long term, a relationship is destroyed, and our souls have become a little bit twisted and a little bit soured because we have shown our wrath. Now, forgiveness, it's painful. It is incredibly painful and costly. I don't know if you remember, there was a YouTube clip going around a couple of months ago. You may remember the story. Next slide, it's on the pictures here. This woman shot and killed a man who was in her apartment, only to discover that it wasn't her apartment, that she'd gone into his apartment by accident and shot him. And at the end of the trial, the guilty verdict was read, but the brother of the shot man asked permission of the judge if he could embrace the woman. Amber Geiger, her name was, and offer her forgiveness. And it was such a powerful thing that it went viral right across the world. And yes, the woman went to jail, and yes, she has to live with the consequences of her actions. But the malice and the hatred that could have been there dissolved in an embrace of costly forgiveness. The brother no longer saw a murderer. He saw a human being. And it goes viral around the world because the truth is that forgiving does not come naturally to us. That's why Jesus' first comment when something happens is this. Verse 3. So watch yourselves. But we don't do that, do we? We don't watch ourselves. Someone says something that we know to be untrue, and immediately all our thoughts and all of our focus is on them. He's a liar. He's a dirty, two-faced, good-for-nothing liar. Blah. But of course, if we're caught out in the same way, what's our response? Well, yes, that was untrue, and I shouldn't have said it, but you know, it's complicated, because I'm a complex, multifaceted human being, whereas he's just a liar. You see the difference? We do that, don't we? We like to dehumanize the other person, and then we have a hold over that person because they lied, and we would never do such a thing. We watch them. We do not watch ourselves. We do not see how we may become twisted, how we may become full of wrath. But if you forgive, when you forgive, you refuse to have that person in your debt anymore. And it hurts because you're the one who's having to pick up the tab for the ruined dress. Just want to share with you a little picture. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. All he asks of his disciples is that they stay awake and keep watch while he goes and prays. And of course, they fall asleep. And yet, Jesus comes back and he doesn't say, "You useless, good for nothing, all I asked you to do was stay away." No. He tries, as far as he can, to see them as human beings, to give them some credit. "Look, I know that your spirit is willing, it's just that your flesh is weak, you're dead tired, it's okay, I forgive you." Do we look at how we can give credit to people when it seems that they just let us down? Or do we like to tell them that they're useless? And then we get further vengeance by telling other people how useless they are, and so seek to destroy their reputation too. For that is what gossip is. It's just another way of showing how much we're not going to forgive someone. Friends, these are habits that we need to make sure we get out of. And one way is to practice our spiritual disciplines. Maybe the spiritual discipline of giving. If we can learn to give of our money, which hurts because we'd rather be spending it on something else. Or maybe it's giving in a different sense, which we find difficult. You know, I've realized that there's this tick sheet of all these different jobs that are done in the church, but really, I don't want to give the church any time, because actually, all the time I've got, I want for myself, and I want for my family, and I want for making sure I watch every episode of Strictly Come Dancing. It hurts us because we'd rather be spending our time on something else. But the thing is that actually, if we can learn to give of our time, if we can learn to give of our money, if we can learn to live a life of generosity, then we learn to discover that we can absorb the losses. We discover that as these things cost us, so our capacity to give and forgive also increases. It's counterintuitive, and it's certainly counterintuitive to how our society works. And certainly all the movies that you go to see, you know, it's all about, you know, redemptive violence. It's all about vengeance. It's all about in the baddie. Yes, vengeance might make us feel good in the short run, but in the long run, you are twisted. And forgiveness, what's that all about? That's ridiculous that we can actually not let that be held over us anymore. And it's costly, massively costly in the short run. But in the long run, we find ourselves healed and enabled to be in good relationships, even with the people that we disagree with. Generosity in relationships hurts sometimes. Generosity in finances hurts sometimes. But if we want to keep someone in prison until they pay off their debt to us, and no way are you getting released until you pay the last penny, we find ourselves having built two prisons. We have built the debtor's prison for them, and we have built a prison of unforgiveness of our own. Friends, if you have an inkling the size of a mustard seed as to who we are preparing to welcome in this season of Advent, then we will find the key that has the power to unlock our hearts, that will restore our twisted souls, that will enable us to forgive and so eliminate our wrath. Yes, we will no longer seek to have power over people, which is the opposite of what the world demands. The world seeks money and the misuse of sex and power for exactly that purpose, to have domination over other people. We will no longer suffer the ugly traits of servants who are trying to act as if they are kings. For our eyes shall be opened and we shall see the beauty of the King who came from the majesty of heaven to act as the servant of all of us. The one who gave himself to be crushed by all the debts that we can never repay, so that we could become debt-free. It is the most generous gift of giving. He alone is worthy. To him be the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in this season of Advent, let us give ourselves to him. Amen. I'm going to invite Lee to come up and lead us in a time of response to what we've heard.
Ian asked me to help him with doing this service. I didn't really know necessarily where to start with that, or what I should do in my. But I thought best thing to do is start with prayer. Before I do anything, I've got to pray about where God wants me to go with this, and where God wants me to lead the sermon and I'm not trying to make this a sermon. But this is just kind of the bit after. So when I was praying about this and what God was laying on my heart in terms of where to lead this and what to do with this, then it was all about where do we put God in our lives, in our living, in our working, our sleeping. Where do we put God when, in, like, say, your top three? Do we put God in our, is God number one? When we go to work and we kind of engage in conversation with our colleagues, and not necessarily that you're trying to force God down their throat, because that's just not how it is. But in the same way, are you open to have that conversation? Or when you relationships. Your relationships with your, say for the younger members of the congregation, when you meet someone, are you asking God, is this the right person? Am I doing the right thing by you, God? Because the fact of it is, if we don't, that can be an awful path to walk down, because it can cause an awful lot of hurt. And so are we putting God first in everything? Not just here at church when we're surrounded by people who also believe in God and are here singing the songs and praising God for what he is and how he is in our life, but are we also outside of church putting God first? And that is where God laid that on my heart when I was praying about it. So when I was thinking of kind of, do we also put God first in our spending? So when we're talking about our spendings of, it's not necessarily about tithing 10% to the church, because that is not how it is. It's tithing 10% to God, whether it be Christians Against Poverty, MAF. There's so many Christian organisations out there, but are you tithing your 10%? Because that's a conscious decision to actually be honouring to God. But it is not, I'm not in any way trying to say you should be giving your 10% to the church, because that is not necessarily how, if you want to, that's completely up to you. But it is also about kind of everything that you have in your life, God should be at number one. And so I just want to lead a time of prayer where you just want to focus on and think about, where do we put God in our lives, in every situation, out, not just in church but outside of church. What can we do to make it better? Because the fact of it is, if we are not willing to change, how can God make a change in us? If we are not willing to go out there and push ourselves and do something for God, how can God use us? So I just want to be able to use this time just to let God question and talk to you about what you have to do in your life to become, because everyone wants to be that step closer with God. What is God saying to you to make that step, to make that change, to be able to make it so you can become that bit closer to God and feel his presence in your life more? Because the fact of it is, unless we are willing to do that, how can God make that difference? Okay? So I'm going to try my best, and I just pray that you would just be able to pray your own prayer as well. Lord, when we're here in the moment, when we're here in the time that we have together, Lord, I pray that we would be able to have that, the real outreach into our lives. Make the changes in our lives that we are comfortable with, but also not comfortable with, Lord. The things that are difficult. The things that can really make a change. When we have the heart in our mouths because we are unsure of what to do, where to go, that you are number one. Or at least be able to remind us when we are busy charging or ripping into someone because they've hurt us, because we're failing to forgive them, that actually we are, it may feel right in the time, but are we actually doing the right thing? Are we following and keeping you number one in our lives, and are we being honouring to you? Because it is in the times of vitriol and the times when we have that the superiority of being right, are we being right in pressing that point? Lord, I pray that you would be able to just help us know your presence in our lives, and also know when you are speaking to us, Lord, that we would be able to hear your heart, hear that soft voice, and that we would be able to just have the good grace to be able to listen when you're speaking, Lord, because the fact of it is, we are here because of you. Jesus came and gave himself for us, and God gave his son, and we can just only try our very best to know that he is the number one. So we're just going to bring ourselves in praise for doing Be My Everything. And I pray that you'll be able to, when you sing this song, that you are It's a dangerous song to sing because when you look at the lyrics, it is not "be my something, be my everything. Be everything in my life, Lord. In every section and every part."